Hello and welcome back to Weathering the Storm, a podcast where we strive to weather the storms of life by placing and sustaining an unwavering faith in God. I'm your host, Drew Suttles. I appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to be back with me today. We are in Season 7 of Weathering the Storm. Our theme, of course, is Weathering the Storm in the Home. And today we are beginning a new series. This is Episode 17. And we are going to be talking about putting on the whole armor of God in the context of weathering the storm in the home. So if you have your Bibles nearby, we invite you to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18, and we're going to be taking four episodes to do this. And I say we because I am joined by Gene Hill. Brother Gene is the one of the ministers here at the Equipment Church of Christ. We work alongside each other, and so extremely excited to have him with me today. I'm going to turn things over to him for a moment to let him introduce himself.
Thank you, Drew. My name is Gene Hill. I've been doing full-time located work for 42 years, started in 1982, and then retired in May of 2022 and moved to South Georgia, and been working with the Equipment Church here now for almost a year, a little over a year now, hasn't it, Drew? Mm-hmm. And I thoroughly enjoy it. It's a good congregation, really appreciate our elders, and I'm really grateful for Drew for giving me this opportunity to speak on this podcast. We have some interesting things to talk about, and we believe those things to be very important to us as individuals, certainly to our families, and absolutely to our communities and to our country. Because without these things incorporated into our life and actively pursued, then we'll never have what we really need to have that would really make our lives what God would intend, and thereby bring glory to Him. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11.
Yes, sir. Amen. Well said. And like you said, we're talking about some important things. This is in the context of weathering the storm in the home, guarding the home. And to do that, you must put on the whole armor of God. So we know this is a familiar text, but again, we're going to stretch this out over four episodes so we can really dive deep into the text. And before we go and read that, I do want to say a quick word about the Scattered Abroad Network. This is a network of podcasts where we have new content coming out every day of the week. You can email us if you have any questions or concerns at san@msop.org, because the network is now a work of the Memphis School of Preaching. You can visit our website, scatteredabroad.org. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube. And we appreciate so much you listening. Appreciate your support. And looking forward to this series. And we hope that you'll stick with us throughout. And we hope this will be beneficial for you. So we're going to begin by reading this. I'm going to read this from Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 from the New King James Version. In today's episode, we're going to highlight verses 10 and 11. So let's begin by reading. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." So, Gene, of course, this is a familiar text, but it's a powerful text, and it's a great reminder for us. And I know you and I have talked, you know, off the air here about how this is really the whole context of Ephesians, and Paul's building up to this point. So what are your initial thoughts about this text and this context?
Well, as we begin this, I want to stress, and this is something I really stress, have always stressed through my career, is that we simply read the words. When we open up our Bibles, we read those words in their context and in the context in which they are written, and look at the background in which those words find themselves. And as we read these words, we just simply try to understand them in their common everyday meaning, as if we read them in the newspaper, for instance, mm-hmm. and see what they mean in that context, and then just simply do. Now, if we find something we're not sure about, of course, it's going to take some extra study. But as we look at our text, Paul says, "Finally." Now, the words are important. And the word finally, my brethren, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might from New King James. The word it means besides and finally and furthermore. Just this definition from Strong's concordance. Mm-hmm. And henceforth and moreover. So what he's doing here, he's really causing them to reflect, causing the Ephesian brethren, and all who read this, right, is to reflect back on what he's already said. Because if we just take this and cut it out of the Bible and lay it aside and read it now, then we've missed everything he said that leads up to this particular passage. So it's referring back to, when he says finally, he's referring back to the whole context of the Ephesian letter. So as we look at the letter, just briefly, a brief breakdown of it, the theme is one church.
Yeah.
Now, and I don't mean a congregation. I mean the whole thing. And there's not many churches. Now, there's many congregations, but there's not many churches. There's not many bodies. There's one body. There are no divisions. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, there be the same mind, the same judgment. There be no divisions. Now, if we can't do that, if that's not possible, then why would the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the throne of God, tell us to do something that we can't do? So obviously it's something we can do. There's no divisions. There's no denominations. Now what is a denomination? If you open up your wallet, say after payday, you've been to the bank, and you've got some bills in your wallet. You might have a $1 bill, which is a denomination. It's a division. It's a smaller part, a $5 bill, a $10 bill, and so on. So it is a piece of a larger something. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that there is a smaller piece separate and distinct from the rest of it. It's all one. We're all one body of believers that the Lord adds us to. And that breakdown here begins in chapter 1 and verse 4. Now in verse 3 verses, you've got the introduction. And as you look at that, by the way, just thinking about it, you look back to verse 1. So who's Paul writing to? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now I'm reading from the King James Version. Mm-hmm. By the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to the church, that congregation, and everybody else that may read about it that are faithful. So he's writing to Christians, people that have obeyed the gospel, whose sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, that Jesus himself, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, as they obeyed the gospel, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that's to whom he's writing to. And it goes, that particular section goes to chapter 3 and verse 11. And in this section, he's talking about the sovereign purpose of God in establishing the church. Now, again, the body, not various small congregations or a piece of the larger body, but he's talking about the whole organization itself. There's the divine plan, and the divine plan of redemption is elaborated here. Now, in the second half, from chapter 4 to the end of the book, chapter 4, well, it goes from chapter 3, verse 12 through the end of the book, he's emphasizing Christian conduct. So when I become a Christian, what is it that I'm then supposed to do? There I am standing wringing wet on the bank of the river. I've been baptized, been immersed in water in order to contact the blood of Christ. So now what? What is it I'm supposed to do going? How is it I'm supposed to treat my spouse? How is it I'm supposed to treat my children? How is it I'm supposed to behave as an employer or an employee? How am I supposed to be as a citizen of whatever country I live in? How am I supposed to be on a daily basis in context of all that? And he's telling us that we are to walk. Look over chapter 4 and verse 1.
Okay.
Paul says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. So the walk implies a process. There's an ongoing thing. If you walk from here to the end of the street, you are engaging in a consistent activity. And then you turn around, you come back home. So you are engaging in a process. So what Paul is encouraging the Ephesian brethren to do, and all who read the book itself, is to consider their daily activities, your daily words, thoughts, and the deeds that flow from your thoughts, and how you behave. And everything we do is to bring glory to God. So in chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." That there's this process. There's a distinction between me as a Christian that is maturing in the faith. Obviously, you're just brand new Christian. You don't know everything. And there's no way you can. Matter of fact, one of the things, Drew, I've learned over the years is the more I find, the less I find I know.
Mm-hmm.
The more I learn, the less I find I know. Because the whole thing just widens out and you start learning more. So there's this process that we are to behaving in. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in the Lord. And I would suggest as you study the book of Ephesians, you look up the word heaven and heavenly and see how it appears and see the context in which it appears itself.
Right.
So finally, we're getting to the end of this thing, and he's putting, if you will, a cherry on top of the banana split kind of a deal. And then he commands us to be strong. And he says, "And finally, my brethren," again, the New King James, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, that's not a suggestion. That's not, here's something that really would be good for you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's saying, brethren, this is your responsibility. This is your job. You have, as a Christian, as one who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as one who wears the name, you have a responsibility. When I married my wife, I had a responsibility to behave in a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
That she could expect from me and even demand, had a right to demand certain behaviors from me. So Paul is doing that same thing here. And the word means to empower, to enable, to increase in strength, to be made strong. So where is it that I'm commanded to be strong? There's a place, and he says, in the Lord.
Right.
So as a Christian, I've been added to the church. Now, if you read in statement, for instance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 or 22 says, "And put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." The church and the body are a simultaneous thing. It's a synonym, one mm-hmm, for the other. Mm-hmm. "The fullness of him that filleth all in all." So being a member of the body, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. I have a response. I have a grave response. It's not one to be taken lightly.
Yeah.
Because John 12, verse 48, Jesus says, "I'm going to be judged by his word."
Mm-hmm.
So it's his word that guides me in my daily. If I have a question, then I open up my Bible and I see what the mind of God has to tell me about this particular topic. So I learn how to do it. So it's in the Lord and it's in the power of his might. So here's motivation. Why should I do this? The motivation is to be doing what I do in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, let's look at that. Let's look at some verses together. If you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to have your Bibles, turn back to Revelation chapter 12. In verse 11, I find this absolutely fascinating. And it says, "And they overcame him." Now, in the context, we'd actually look at verse 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice," John says, "saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren," that's Satan, "for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day." Now notice this, "and they," the brethren, "overcame him," the accuser, "by the blood of the Lamb," number one. Number two, "by the word of their testimony," and number three, "and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now we've got three things there. The thing that washes us, that sanctifies us, or the element, I should say, is the blood of the Lamb. So when I've been washed, I become a new man. Romans chapter 6, the first seven verses, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I become a new man. All things have become new. All the old stuff has been washed away. My slate has been wiped clean. I now have a new beginning. Titus 3:5 says we've been a regeneration. So
right.
there's a new being that's now come into existence that didn't exist before, and that's me as a child of God. So it's by the blood. Now look in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5. And I find this interesting that it's still John writing this.
Mm-hmm.
1 John chapter 3, chapter 5 and verse 3 beginning, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now, Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you let me keep my commandments."
Mm-hmm.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's the new birth, John chapter 3, 3 through 5. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's the consequence of listening to preaching, of listening to a sound gospel preacher or a Bible class teacher or our faithful brother in Christ or sister in Christ. Teach us the gospel. Verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, if you truly believe, now we're talking about biblical faith. Now, I'm not talking about your feelings. Bless your heart. We all got feelings. We've all got opinions. But we're talking about biblical faith, faith that is found in God, that is directed by the Word of God. So when I read the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if I have that faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John chapter 1, then I'm going to behave in a certain, if I truly believe that, enough to make me do something about it. They were pricked into hearts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37.
Right.
After they'd heard the gospel, I'm going to do something about it. And that something is, I'm going to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. Now turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. And Paul says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm justified in his blood. And as a consequence of that justification, I am saved from my sins. I no longer have to worry about, as far as judgment is concerned, I no longer have to worry about facing judgment, facing the righteous judge of the universe, the glorified Christ on his throne. I no longer have to be fearful. Now, nervous about it, sure, sure. Never been there, never done that.
Mm-hmm.
But afraid? No, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid anymore. Now, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. In which he says, for we are saved by hope, that confident expectation. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So I am hoping, I have this confident expectation, Colossians 1 and verse 5. I have this confident expectation that on the day of judgment, as a faithful child, as one who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, sanctified, justified, walking in the light, 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 10. That I am doing those things commanded of me. Luke 17, verse 10, as an unprofitable servant, I've simply done what I've been told to do. For the right motivations, if you let me keep my commandments, that I am going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to say, come unto the rest prepared. Now, of all the things that could be said, that has to be at least one of the most important we'll ever hear. And that's amazing to me. Now, so how does all this take place? Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Now, Paul is, again, we're talking about a man writing by inspiration, and he's telling us the things that we need to hear. And when the Bible tells us how something takes place, then we have to accept what it says.
Right.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, how? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, what is belief? What does this belief cause? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he says. And he's chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Again, that's being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Belief of the truth. Verse 14, whereunto he called you. And he's called me unto this, unto the sanctification. By our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered, Romans 6, 3 and 4, been washed in the blood of the Lamb, by the Lamb, Revelation 1, verse 5, and even by my own cooperative action, Revelation 7, verse 14, the Lord adds me, I'm washed from my sins, and he adds me to his church, his body. And I am standing there, a brand new creation, with the obligation to leave my old self behind. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, how does knowing that I am in the Lord empower me in the face of satanic attacks? How do I know this? How do I know? Well, consistently walking in the light means that I will not. Now, notice that I will not. It's not cannot fail.
Mm-hmm.
that will not fail. As long as you walk in the middle of the road, you won't fall off the edge of it. Well, the implication is if I veer off to the right or to the left, say I'm walking across the bridge with no guardrails.
Yeah.
And you say, Gene, if you follow this yellow stripe down the center of this road, you'll never fall off that bridge. If you follow this yellow line, you cannot fall off the bridge as long as you follow. What's the condition of not falling off the bridge? Walking the yellow line.
Right.
Okay. All right. So here I am. I'm just walking on my own. Now look over 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. And this is, again, what we're reading here is we're reading words of inspiration. We're in essence reading the mind of God. God has, the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle John these words. He says, 1 John 1, 7, but if, that's a conditional statement, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If we walk in the light, if you follow the yellow line, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. And so the condition is receiving that, having that fellowship, and having that cleansing is what? It's walking in the light.
Yeah.
I have to be doing something. There's no deviation from this. If I expect to receive the promise of the things that are promised here. Now turn back in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter, just to show us the surety of this. Now we're not talking about once saved, always saved. No, it's not what I'm talking about here. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, 11, he says, now he's given a whole list of things that we are to be doing. You could read that. We don't have time to look at it, but beginning back in verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness has been given to us through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. But verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now, grammar teacher diagramming this would say you is in parentheses. You, right. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if, here's a conditional statement, if you do these things, and the word then is implied, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the condition? The condition is giving diligence and making my calling and election sure. Right. In other words, walk down the yellow line, don't deviate, and you won't fall off the bridge.
Mm-hmm.
The consequence is if you deviate, you're going to fall off the edge of the bridge. So why would I do that? Why would I do that? Well, I'd probably close my eyes, be honest with you. No. Over in James chapter 4, turn back to James chapter 4 and verse 7. I like doing a study like this because we look at what's been said. James chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up.
Right.
Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So I have to do two things. I have to submit myself to what Jesus said to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay. Hereby we do know that we're going to look at that here in just a minute. Don't want to get ahead of myself. And then I have to resist the devil. I have to tell him, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not interested. Go away. Leave me alone.
Right.
You mean you can resist the devil? Yeah. Okay, an alcoholic. Let's say an alcoholic, he's going to all the AA meetings. And an alcoholic doesn't try to be sober today. He tries to be sober right now. I'm not going to take a drink right now in this minute, in this moment as we're standing, sitting here. I'm not going to take a drink. And then he stretches that. Well, you know what? I'm going to stretch that out to 5 minutes. I can't resist 6 minutes. I can resist five. And then 10. And then he builds himself up. And finally, he says, I've been sober for 15 years.
Hmm.
Okay. That's a moment by moment thing, but you add it up. It comes out to 15 years in this context. So here I am. I am being faithful to God in this moment. I'm not worrying about the next moment or the moment after or five. I'm right here, right now. I'm going to do anything and everything I can do that's going to glorify God and going to leave the rest of it off. I can do that.
Right.
I may not do it tomorrow, but I can do it right here, right now. Now, if I can do it today, right now, why can't I do it tomorrow? That's the question we might ask ourselves. Now, look over 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 29. And notice what he says. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So here's this idea of walk. I have a responsibility to behave myself, to act in a certain way. And look at chapter 3 and verse, 1 John 3 and verse 7.
Okay.
Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The word doeth, that's an ongoing process. Mm-hmm. Not just in this moment, but in the following moment and each moment that follows thereafter. If I behave righteously, then my life is characterized by righteousness.
Right.
Let's relate that to being married. I was married for 46 years, 5 months, and 8 days before my wife passed away. In all of those years, I was faithful to her. Never once, I just liked her, I loved her, I wanted to spend my time with her, I didn't want to do anything to violate that. So what I did is I behaved myself as a faithful married man.
Right.
So my marriage then, equivalently, would be characterized as being faithfully married all of my life. So why can't I do that as a Christian? Okay, the thing is that I can.
Mm-hmm.
Now, will I? I wanted to be a faithful husband to my wife because I loved her and I respected her and all that. So why can't I do that same thing as a Christian in relationship to being a brother of Christ and a son of God? Why can't I do that? We can. We can. Now, something that flows from this is if my righteous conduct leads to my death, I've won.
Right.
Now, somebody says, there's Paul sitting in prison. Was he fearful? You know, I've really thought about that. And I've worked years ago, I worked in a county jail. And I understand what a prisoner feels when he hears the footsteps of the jailer walking down the hallway and he jingles the keys to put into the lock. Is he coming for me? Okay. So there's the Apostle Paul. I would have to imagine as a human being, he might have been nervous. Jesus, you know, shed tears in the garden. He shed beads of sweat in the garden. You know, if it be of thy will, that take this cup from me. But he said, nevertheless, let thy will be done. So I have to imagine Paul was probably the same way. So here I am as a child of God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. As a child of God, my lifestyle, Now, I just tell you, as in my misspent and ill-begotten youth, I lived a certain way. Now, I was a sailor. We won't go into detail, okay? But you've known somebody was a sailor. All right, there I was. And much to my chagrin. But notice 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, my misspent and ill-begotten youth, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, there's a sailor thing, revelings, banquetings, that too, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye, children of God, faithful brethren, run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Now, this is just social interaction. It may well be that as a child of God, I may end up being beheaded for the cause of Christ. Revelation chapter 6. All those souls underneath the altar had been beheaded for the cause of Christ were martyrs. I may suffer martyrdom, but I won. Where were those beheaded souls, Drew?
Mm-hmm.
They were under the altar, weren't they?
Yep.
In heaven, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, in context of John's vision. Now look back at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. I think this is interesting too. And notice what he says there. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them.
There you go.
As a child of God, as a faithful child of God, if I die for my faith, for the faith that I have in Christ, I've won.
Sir,
the angels are going to be there, according to the rich man and Lazarus, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The angels are going to be there to carry my spirit to the bosom of Abraham. What's Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4:17? This is just a lightweight. Being beheaded, being sitting in that cell like Paul was, waiting for the executioner to come and lop his head off. It's a lightweight. Maybe not at the time.
Right.
But you have to believe it later on. It was. Now, being in the Lord as a faithful Christian is a consequence of knowledge. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, beginning. John says, Hereby we do know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. So if I say that I know him and don't, oh, you don't have to do all that stuff. Well, that's not what the Holy Spirit tells us.
Right.
That's not what the Holy Spirit tells us. So if I'm doing those things and I do that and I can know how to resist Satan, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 4? Three times in chapter in verses 4, 7, and 10 in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, it is written. So there's the hint for us, brethren.
Yep.
There's the hint for us. If I've got book, chapter, and verse, and I'm doing book, chapter, and verse, then Satan has no power over me. If I submit myself to the cause of Christ, do what he says to do, and love him and trust him, and I have nothing to fear. What have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms. And that God will not allow me to be tempted beyond my ability to resist. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This verse is stunning. At least it is to me. I hope it interests you also. But 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, there, talking to faithful Christians now, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, the only difference between what has happened before and what's happening to you now is the time and the place and the people involved. It's the same stuff. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Think of Job sitting on the ash heap, filled with boils. What he had turned his skin black. His joints were literally coming apart. And if you've ever had a boil, and I have, and I've had a bunch of them at one time, this poor man couldn't stand up. He couldn't sit down. He couldn't lie down because he was laying on a boil. He hurt. There's Job. And by the way, God never told him why. Job never read the first three chapters of his book.
Right.
All right. He says, you may be able to bear. Now, the thing is the way of escape may well be our own death. Paul's release from prison was having his head cut off and being carried out and buried someplace. Now, we don't know where he was buried. But the fact is that if you're going through something, if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, somebody once said, don't sit down. Keep going.
Yeah.
Trust in God. And the fact that God is not going to allow you to suffer beyond your ability means that he has trust in you to do what it is you're supposed to do. So we get down to put on the whole armor of God. And again, if you've not read the first part of this book, and if you're not applying these first sections of the book, then what follows will always be helpful, but it won't have the same effect. Mm-hmm. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, putting on the whole armor of God would necessarily require that we know that we, Christians, know that we are the church, that we are those that are chosen, that we are redeemed and united in Christ. Again, that's chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3 and verse 21. That's that whole section.
Yeah.
And that it is only in and through Jesus that we are able to overcome self, the world, and to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, again, going back to 1 John chapter 5, 3 through 5. If I haven't been washed in the blood, if I've not submitted myself to the will of God, then I can't do this on my own. Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 21 beginning, he said, who's going to save me from all that? Oh, wretched man that I am. And he says, Jesus Christ. Well, how? Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. That's another fascinating. The first couple of verses. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from law of sin and death. If I know that, if I'm living that, if I make that my purpose in life, before anything and everything, loved my wife dearly, but my Lord came first. And because my Lord came first, I could love my wife in a much more fulfilling way than I could have otherwise, because I'm motivated by what the Bible teaches and obviously the Spirit through what the Bible teaches.
Right.
And faithful Christian conduct that results from allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us in mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, if I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm mortifying the deeds of the flesh. I'm no longer doing what I want. Let me give you a good example. of, I'm going to give you two examples of works of the flesh. The first one is you've got your alarm set every morning to get up and go to work. You know, you have, you know, you, Drew, you've got those four kids and everything, and you've got to get up and help them get, you know, washed and waxed and ready for going off to school and get, you know, you and your wife off and everything. But if you roll over and hit that alarm, go turn back and go to sleep, it's too warm, it's cold out there, and I'm tired. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Yep. Amen, brother. That's yes, the flesh. That's the flesh. Yep. And the other example is, look at a 2-year-old. A 2-year-old wants what it wants, and it wants it now. And it'll do everything. It'll do everything and everything, anything and everything it can get, it can do to get what it wants. That's a 2-year-old. That's now not casting aspersions on the little child, but that's just, that little child has no discipline.
Right.
See, here I am as a non-child of God, and I have no reason to do or not to do anything, but as I want to do it. But when I become a Christian, I've submitted myself to the will of God. I've taken on that yoke, Matthew 11:28-30.
Right.
Taken on the yoke, and I'm learning of God. And it's going to manifest itself in familial relationships within the home and nuclear family. So my family life, again, we're not going to take time to look at it in this particular podcast, but Ephesians 5:21-6:4 talks about how our relationships are supposed to be. It's a submission. And in verse 21, Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves one to another. And then he tells us how to do that through the rest, down through chapter 6 and verse 4. Tells me how to treat my wife. And by the way, ladies, I was thinking about this last night. Why in the world would a Proverbs 31 woman marry anybody other than an Ephesians 5:25 guy? Ladies, he's going to be your head. Why marry an empty head?
Yeah.
Marry a guy that's got his head screwed on. Marry a guy that's a faithful Christian. By the way, make sure he comes to worship with you before you even think about dating him the second time. Make that first date at worship assemblies here at Equipment Church on Sunday morning at 9:30. There you go. There's a plug for the local congregation. So that comes to the end of the particular lesson I have prepared for right now, Drew. Any thoughts you'd like to add to that?
Well, and what's amazing is to think of how much, when we look at the totality of God's Word, ties in with just these two verses.
Yeah.
I mean, really a lot that you touched on is that word finally.
Yeah.
It like you said, it's connecting everything that we've studied in the book of Ephesians up to this point. But then even going to 1 John 1 and 1 John 3 and other passages you went to, it all ties in with how we accomplish this, mm-hmm. right? So just going back to the text as we kind of close out our thoughts in this episode, really tying in everything that you've discussed, Wayne Jackson said, if we are not prepared for the conflict, we will become casualties.
Ooh, yeah.
And thinking about putting on the whole armor of God in the context of weathering the storm in the home, going back to what you pointed out, I'm glad that you did, we have the who of this text is my brethren. You know, for Paul to say we're writing to Christians, and I'm glad that you went through and said, okay, how do you do that? What must you do to do that? And then he gives you the what, is to be strong. And you brought this out. That's not a suggestion, right?
It's a
present imperative verb. But what's interesting in the Greek is it's passive. In other words, let yourself be strong. You depend on the Lord for your strength because you can't do it on your own.
That's right.
And I think that's something that we need to know as we face this battle. You're not going to be able to be strong enough on your own. So you be strong. And as you pointed out, where? In the Lord.
Yeah.
In the power of His might. The phrase in the Lord, you brought this up, and I want to reiterate it. It's found 13 times in Ephesians,
ooh,
and it's used in every chapter. In the Lord. You brought out Ephesians 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Okay, where is that at? Well, it's in the Lord. There's your location. And so the who, the what, the where. And then when you think about the idea of being strong, and I know you define this, but just to kind of reiterate this with the passage, to be or become more rendered, to be rendered more capable or able for some task. Then he says, in the power. The word power is a different word. It's the word for controlling power, the power to direct or control. And then you have the word might. So I thought that was interesting, is you've got strong, power, and might all in one verse. The word might is capability or strength. According to strong, it means the possession of the qualities desired to get something done. and couldn't help but think of Ephesians 3:20, right? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So that's that word able. So tying in everything is that word finally. My brethren, this is how you do it. This is how you are. And you mentioned walk, and that's so important to the book of Ephesians. Is a key word.
It's the do.
It's the do. That's right. It's what we do. It's how you live from day to day. And you use the illustration of the guardrails and the road and staying on that yellow. You know, continue to walk in the light. This is how you walk. This is how you live. Do so not leaning on your own understanding, your own strength, but trust in God. And that's kind of tying in verse 10. And then really looking at verse 11 a little bit closer, this is interesting. So he says, be strong in verse 10. Verse 11, he says, put on. So it's neat to see the two imperatives there. Put on is imperative verb, and as you mentioned earlier, an English teacher will tell you the you is implied.
Yep.
You be strong in the Lord, and you put on.
Yep.
This is something that you are to do, the whole armor, not just some of the armor. You know, if I put everything on but the helmet, well, I'm still in danger. If I do everything but I don't cover my feet, I'm still in danger. You put on the whole armor, the totality of the armor. We sing the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise, and the word panoply.
Yeah.
We don't use that in everyday language, but that's what that means in the original. The panoply, the full totality of the armor. And who supplies the armor? Well, it's not my armor. God's the one who equips me through His Word, as you mentioned, being led by the Spirit of God. How do we do that? Well, through the Word of God that equips us. So the who, the what, the where, here's the why. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the verb there, to stand, means to stand, literally to stand with courage, to stand firm. The word wiles comes from the Greek word methodia, which is our word method. The methods of Satan. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. And the method that Satan uses is the lie. That's his method.
He appears as an angel of light.
Yep.
He appears as a roaring lion.
There you go. And think about that in the context of weathering the storm in the home. How he operates through the lie, or appears as an angel of light, appears as something good and pure and right, but it's not. And if we don't have on the whole armor, there's a chink in the armor, he's coming through. He's mm-hmm. coming into the home. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer, John 8:44. So really just kind of tying in everything that's been discussed. This is a lot to contemplate, but it's important that we understand if we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, if we're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, then it is essential that we put on the whole armor of God, which means we need to be knowledgeable of the whole counsel of God. Everything that God has said, we need to know it and we need to be able to apply it so we can stand it. And you just mentioned he's as a roaring lion. And then verse 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith. That's really what this entire episode's about. It's what this season's about. It's resisting Satan's attacks on the home. It's resisting Satan's attack on your heart and your life so you can stand firm and you can weather the storm. And so, well, Gene, I appreciate everything that you brought out because all of that is relevant. All that ties in, really, like I said, with the word finally.
It is hard for me to sit here and listen without saying, ooh, 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 I've got another one.
That's right.
Hebrews 5 and verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
The writer of Hebrews says, He is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him.
That's right.
So what if I don't obey Him? He can't be the author of my eternal salvation.
Right.
And that's tragic. That's absolutely tragic when somebody says, I don't have to do all that stuff. Well, why? Why do you say that? Okay, we could go on and on.
But to that point, if you don't obey Him, you're not going to be equipped.
That's right.
There's no way you can put on the whole armor of God if He's not really your Lord.
And it has to be strapped on tight.
It's got to be strapped on very tight.
Yes, sir.
And make sure there are no chinks in the armor. So to our listeners, we appreciate you taking the time to look at these passages of Scripture that Brother Gene has shared and looking at Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. And we're excited to continue this series in part 2 next week in episode 18. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians 6. So if you'd like to read ahead, we're going to break that down and discuss that as well. But again, we appreciate you listening today. We hope and pray that this episode will help you to weather the storm. Thank you so much for listening. May God bless you.